Good morning. You've been going through the book of Genesis and the life of Joseph, which is a very intriguing life, very exciting life. I'm one of those guys, for whatever reason, psychologically, I like to get close to people. So I'm moving the pulpit closer to you. I don't think you'll feel threatened by it. The life of Joseph, a very interesting life indeed when you think about it, when you analyze it. And today I was assigned chapter 43 and 44. And once again, it's like going in the Wegmans and saying you got a half an hour to eat everything in the store. And it's an impossibility. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to put up some highlights here on where we're going. But the theme today that I've chosen is going to be on planning and revising your plans. I wonder how many of you here are planners. Anyone here a planner? You say, you know, a plan. I didn't say planter, a planner. Yeah, I happen to be one of those guys too. You like schedules, you like lists, right? If you're a planner. You like to organize things, days, weeks, years. For those of us who have that administrative ability about us, it comes natural for us to plan, right? Natural for us to make our list. In fact, we even enjoy it, right? If you're a planner, you not only make your list, and it comes easy. I told you about this before. I'll tell you again. A few weeks ago when I was on, I make my list for the day. After the day's over, I knew something was missing. I forgot to put down, I worked out that day. So I forgot to put down, I ran on my treadmill, I worked out with weights and jumped on my trampoline for a few minutes. And so I put it on my list and then I crossed it out. Made me feel so good. It really is. And planners understand that, yeah? That's it. Makes you feel less guilty when you do that. And I just really enjoy doing that. The Bible has a lot to say about planning. And you're going to see in our passage here, chapter 43 and 44, that plans were made, but plans are going to be revised. Plans were made, plans are going to be revised. And for those of us that are planners, that can breed a lot of insecurity with us. Because we set out to do something, and then when it's not accomplished, we feel somewhat insecure. And we feel not only that, we feel insecure, but we may even get angry about it. Anyone here identify with that except me? Yeah, when things don't go my way, I've got it all listed and I talk to the Lord and I say, Lord, this is what I'm doing for today and something interferes with this. Then I say, Lord, how come you didn't do what I told you to do? Right? Does that sound a little different? Yeah, it does to me and it happens to me a lot. You set out the day and something comes in and messes up the plan. And then the Lord constantly reminds me, I don't know if he does this with you, but he reminds me, hey, by the way, this is not your plan. This is my plan. And you're here just as an instrument to carry out my plan. I'm not here to carry out your plan. Does that make sense? And we have to learn that through life, don't we? I know I do. I have to learn that it's not me carrying out my plan. But hopefully it's God working through me to carry out his plan. And that's a better place to be. Once again, the Bible has a lot to say about the subject of planning. Let me give you a few verses. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to run down through these. Listen to this one. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That was his plan. You know, if God didn't create the heavens and the earth, he'd still be God. And he wouldn't be lonely. He'd still be God, he'd still be sovereign, still be immutable, never changes, still be faithful. So it was his idea to come up with a plan, and here's the plan. I'm going to create the heavens and the earth. Listen to this one, Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. That's a good thought for all of you here that are married. Unless the Lord builds your house, it's in vain if you try to build it. You try to carry on living with someone for over years, and if you don't know scripture to teach you any differently, you will think that your mate is very self-centered, but you're okay. And then the Lord teaches you over time, it's not just your mate, but it's you. You know, I'm surprised my wife's really married with me. I know, Rick. I mean, really, 46 years living with the same person. That's a long time. She said to put up with sermons and lessons and me walking around the house counseling somebody and she feeling left out. And I'm so scheduled at times it annoys her. I share this with you to see if you can identify with me here on this whole subject of planning. A few years ago, I may have told you this before, but a few years ago, I was counseling a couple and my wife came in after and she said, honey, can we do something spontaneous? And this is no exaggeration. You're going to lock me up after this. But my mind went to Tuesday at 3. That's a good time for me to be spontaneous. Anyone here like that? No, just maybe me. So I was even trying to plan my spontaneity. That's really, I think I need some counseling after that one. Listen to this one. Proverbs. Love the book of Proverbs. Do you? Listen to Proverbs 19:21. Verse 21, chapter 19. Many are the plans in a person's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. It's very normal for you to have plans. Very normal for me to have plans. It's part of living. We plan things, but Solomon says, the counsel of the Lord will stand. Listen to Proverbs 21, verse 30, 31. There's no wisdom in understanding and no counsel against the Lord. I love this next part in verse 31. I used to teach this to my students as I was coaching soccer. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. You can prepare, prepare, prepare. But if we win tonight, it's because God's given us the victory. And you can prepare and I can prepare day after day after day. But God is the one who brings victory. So if you're having any kind of victory in your life at this point, it's because of the Lord. You can prepare, prepare, and all can be a failure. So if you have any kind of victory, praise him this week. Praise him because he's the one who brought about victory in your life. Just two other verses. Luke 14:28. For which of you will, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? So you're going to build this tower. It's wise for you, first of all, to sit down and say, let's do the calculations first. Let's come up with some plans. Because if you don't do that, the tower may not even be created. So you sit and you plan. Last one on this matter of planning, James 4:15. If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this and that. This and that are demonstrative pronouns. I don't want to get technical here, but this is like this. Is a near demonstrative, and that is far away. So James is saying, if you're planning this, something close to you, today, tomorrow, next day, or you're planning that, what I'm going to do in the summer, next year, this time, if the Lord's will, that should be our attitude. Our attitude should be, if we're going to plan this, if God's willing, this is what's going to happen. If God's willing, that over there in the summer, or fall, or next year, that's what's going to happen, Lord willing. So once again, the Bible has a great deal to say about this matter of planning. And our text this morning, since it's so long, 43 and 44, I'm going to give you right now on the screen, you'll see where we're heading. And who's got that? You got that? Good man. And he's going one at a time. That's beautiful. Yeah, that's good. You go one at a time. The first thing we're going to look at in chapter what I'm going to do today is, because it's long, once again, I'm going to read the text, make a comment, go to the next point, make a comment. Okay, that's where we're heading this morning. So in this first one here, the problem and the plan. Sometimes when we plan, there are problems. In verse number 1 and 2 of chapter 43, let's go there and let's see what we have here. Here's the problem. Now, there's a famine that was in the land, a severe famine in the land. Verse 2, and it came about when they had finished eating the grain which they had brought from Egypt, that the father said to them, go back, buy us a little food. Now here's Jacob. He's concerned that his family gets some food like you are with your family, like I am with mine and my grandkids. When my grandkids come over, there are six of them, and they're starting to get a little older now. And when they come, I tell my wife, get a chain and put it around the refrigerator. Because when they come over, those kids can eat. I'm not kidding you. You get a 12-year-old boy, right? And a 16-year-old girl, and you even down to the 10-year-old now. And those kids, I mean, six of them, and that age range, they can eat those kids. So my concern is they have something to eat. Jacob was like that with his family, with his boys. He wanted to make sure they had something to eat. So what he says to them, listen, I want you to go back to Egypt, and I want you to gather up some food. Now, that's point number one. Point number two, the plan's questioned. Now, here's where the questioning comes in. Judah, and you'll see Judah throughout these two chapters. Judah spoke to him, however, saying, the man solemnly warned us, you shall not see my face. The man, he's talking about Joseph here. You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send your brother with us, we will go down and buy your food. But if you do not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you will not see my face unless your brother is with you. Then Israel said, or Jacob said, why do you treat me so badly by telling the man whether you still had another brother? Now he's already lost. Jacob has already lost one of his sons, he believes, Joseph. He thought he was dead at this point. Now he wants to take the other one from Rachel, Benjamin. Why did you say that? Why did you tell him that? Verse number 7, the man questioned particularly about us and our relatives, saying, is your father still alive? Have you another brother? So we answer the questions. Could we possibly know that he would say, bring your brother down? Now watch what happens here in the next slide. Go ahead. And next slide. The plan revised. Now watch what Judah does. Judah said to his father Israel, send the lad with me. Why don't he puts himself, he sacrifices himself here. And we will arise and go that we may live and not die. We will be well as you and our little ones. I myself will be a surety for him. You may hold me responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame before you. For if we had not delayed, surely by now we could have returned twice. We got to hurry and go through this plan. That's what Judah is saying here. We got to move along with this. He's somewhat like Jesus here in this passage where he sacrifices himself to some degree. In John chapter 15, listen to these verses. Listen to this verse here. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He's willing to sacrifice himself for his sheep. That's Jesus. Listen to this verse. Greater love has no man than this. This is Jesus speaking. That he may lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. Here again, Jesus sacrifices himself. And every good dad in here is willing to do that for his kids. Or good grandfather, or good grandmother here is willing to sacrifice him or herself for their kids or grandkids. Isn't that right? Yeah, every one of you. Every one of you. You know what I'm talking about. You're willing to do that. You're willing. And if you've got a friend, you'll do that for your friend too. You'll say, you know, I'm willing to sacrifice my time, my energy for you. Because you're my friend. And that's what Jesus is teaching. And here in the passage, Judah acts something like that by being willing to actually give himself up if he has to. And he so respects his father and even his brother in that regard. Now look at the next one here, the next point in slide. The revised plan accepted. And this is in verses 11 down through 14. So what does Jacob do? Then their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best products of the land in your bags. Carry them down to the man as a present. I'm going to try to give a present to Joseph, but they don't know it's Joseph. A little balm and a little honey. Do you have honey? Yeah. Did you eat honey today? I put honey on my cereal all the time. Hey, a good sandwich. You know what a good sandwich is? A honey sandwich. Piece of bread, honey, another piece of bread. There you go. Real simple. Honey sandwich. You look at this passage here. Bring him some honey. note something else here. He says, little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. I'm starting to get hungry. Bring these to Joseph. But once again, they don't know it's Joseph. Take double the money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was a mistake. Take your brother also and arise, return to the man. And may God Almighty grant you compassion in the sight of the man, so that he were released to you and your brother Benjamin. And as for me, if I'm bereaved of my children, I'm bereaved. It must have been a very difficult emotional time for Jacob at that point. Now to give up possibly Benjamin and the rest of his kids. So if I'm going to be sorrowful, I'm going to be sorrowful. You know, life, someone asked me not too long ago what the Christian life is. Here's the Christian life. It's a joyful life, but it's a life of burden and sorrow. Isn't it right? If you're honest with yourself, that's the Christian life. You see a lot of joy in it, and you also see a lot of hurt and a lot of sorrow, a lot of pain in it. You guys know that, right? You guys see it all the time. We see it all the time. We see it all the time on television. We see it all the time in our families. We see it all the time with our neighbors, friends. There's a lot of joy and yet a lot of sorrow. So now we go down to the next one. Here's another revision of the plan. The next point here is the revised plan carried out. Now, Judah is going to carry this out. So now we come down to verse 15, down to verse 34. So the men took this present and took the double money in their hand and Benjamin, and they arose, went down to Egypt, and stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the house steward, bring the men into the house, slay an animal, make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon. So the man did as Joseph said and brought the men to Joseph's house. Now when the men were afraid, because they brought to Joseph's house, and they said, it is because of the money that was returned in our sacks the first time that we are being brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us as slaves with our donkeys. So they came to Joseph's house steward and spoke to him at the entrance of the house and said, oh my Lord, now here's the brothers talking to the steward or the servant here. Oh my Lord, we indeed come down in first time to buy food. And it came about when we came to the lodging place that we opened our sacks and behold, each man's money was in the mouth of the sack, our money in full. So we brought in back of the hand and we have also brought down other money in our hand to buy food. And we did not know who put the money in our sack. And he said, be at ease, be not afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you the treasure in your sacks. I had your money. Then he brought Simon out to them. Now watch what happens when Simon comes out. And he's been kept in the back room, as it were. Verse 24. Then the man brought the men out to Joseph's house and gave them water. This is afterwards. And gave them water. They washed their feet and gave them donkey's fodder. And they prepared the present of Joseph from coming at noon, for they had heard that they were going to eat a meal there. Note how organized this whole thing is, and yet not according to their plans, certainly not according to their plans, but according to Joseph's plan at this point. Now watch what happens in this next section here. We're going to continue with this in 15 down to 34. Look at verse number 26. When Joseph came, they brought the house, the present, where they bowed down to the ground before him. Oh, this is interesting. This is the fulfillment of Joseph's dream way back in chapter 37, where his brothers were going to bow down. And now they're doing that first time here in the passage in their hand and bowed down before him. Then he asked them about their welfare and said, is your father well? This is Joseph speaking, but they don't know it's Joseph yet. Once again, is your father well of whom you spoke? Is he still alive? They said, your servant, our father, is well. He's still alive. Once again, note in verse 28, they bow down in homage. As he lifted up his eyes, he saw Benjamin, his mother's son. He said, is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? And he said, may God be gracious to you, my son. Now watch what Joseph's response is here. Joseph hurried out. He was deeply stirred over his brother. And he sought a place to weep, and he entered into the chamber and wept there. I wonder what he was weeping about. wonder what he was weeping about. Watching his little brother, now an older brother. This was the brother of Rachel, my brother from Rachel. And he's in the back room weeping. I wonder what he was weeping about. I think one thing that he was weeping about was how in God's providence he's brought all this together and they didn't even recognize it. And that's true with you guys and myself. The Lord is going to bring all things out eventually, even though right now when you're going through it, it doesn't seem that way. It seems like it's a very difficult time perhaps for you. Maybe this week was a difficult time. But I can assure you one thing, God is going to take all those difficulties, and it's not easy when you're going through them, but he's going to take all those difficulties and bring them out. And someday you're going to probably look back, if not in this life and in life to come, you're going to go in the back room, as it were, and you're going to weep and say, God is bringing about his plan and has brought it about. Now that to you, I hope, is encouraging. It is to me, because a lot of times I look around and I don't see God's plan being worked out. Do you? In fact, a lot of times I just find a lot of silence with God. Where is he? I pray and sometimes my prayers hit the ceiling and doesn't really seem to be going anywhere. You guys ever feel that? But God is working even in those silent times to bring about his plans for you. Let's read just a little further here. We must go into chapter 44. You'll note what he does. He entered into his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out, verse 31, and controlled himself and said, serve the meal. So they served by himself and they by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate were by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is loathsome to the Egyptians. Talk about a separate class of people. Verse 33, and they were seated before him. Now watch the way, this is, I think, a hint from Joseph to his brothers. Watch this in verse 33. Now they were seated before him, and the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. The men looked at one another in astonishment. How in the world did this guy know which one's the oldest and which one's the youngest? How did he know our rank in our family? He's got us all this way. How did this guy know it? They don't seem to ponder it much, but it seems to be an astonishment to them. And note verse 34. He took portions to them at his own table, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much as theirs. So they feasted and drank freely with him. Hey, Benjamin, how in the world, how come you're getting more than we got? I can just hear him say that, can't you? Hey, look at those potatoes over there. I want some more of those. Benjamin, he's got all those potatoes, and we don't have that many potatoes. So you can see the rivalry. Proverbs is unique in a lot of ways. Brothers are made for contention. Anybody have a brother here? Do you fight with each other? I do. I mean, we have some good sparring times together, even now. One of my brothers, I have four. One sister, felt bad for her. One of my brothers, when we went to college together, we used to set up Friday night fights in our room. And we used to have the hall in which we were. They would come to the Friday night fight, and my brother and I would fight each other. We would beat each other, and he would be on one side of the room, and then we'd start in. And we had a rule, we couldn't hit each other in the face, but we could hit each other in the chest area. And so we would literally punch each other. I mean, when you're 20 years old, you're stupid. And you would just, no offense to the 20-year-olds here, but you do stupid things in your early 20s, really. You think you got it all together. And that's one of the things I always cautioned high school kids and college kids. Man, I'll tell you something. You think you got it all together. You had one course in something, you got it all down. But anyway, my brother and I were beating each other. And his roommate jumped on I'll never forget the look. He just jumped on the desk and went like this. And we got done fighting each other, and then we started hugging each other. Santa was a great fight tonight. And the other guys couldn't really. But you know what? Brothers are made for contention. And you see this here with Jacob and his brothers. They're a contentious group of people. It's remarkable that God saved any of them. Isn't that true? But look around here this morning. Look at you. Look at how sad you are. Look at this motley crew here this morning. I was speaking at a men's retreat a few weeks ago. And I told the men there, because we're all in this together. I told the men, we're all in this together. I said to the men, you guys ever have any sexual temptations? And they went, yeah. I said, well, welcome to humanity. I have them too. And you guys have any temptations in covetousness? Yeah. I said, well, here I am. That's another thing we have in common. You guys ever think about stealing something? Yeah, no, me too. I feel like tempted stealing things at times. You guys here in this room ever feel like stealing something? Yeah, I've been tempted that way. Yeah. What's the point? What am I trying to say? Listen, if it wasn't for conversion, you know what I do? I'd be doing all those things constantly. The great thing in conversion is this, that when Jesus Christ actually saves someone, he changes that disposition. You're still tempted in all those things, but the great thing is you don't go out and do them now. Not on a consistent basis. You can mess up every once in a while, right? But you're not constantly doing those things. If you weren't converted, that's exactly what you'd be doing this morning. You wouldn't be in church this morning. It'd be the last place, right? Last place you'd be here would be here in this place. Last place I'd be in is here speaking about the Bible. Man, how ridiculous is that? But welcome to humanity, guys, right? And you women, too, welcome here. It's hard to be a Christian. It's not easy to be a Christian. And sometimes you have to put up with your brothers and sisters and family relationships, right? And you know how complicated they all get, right? Jacob experienced that with his kids. And his brothers, the brothers, were always on each other. Okay, let's move on because of time. Let's go to chapter 44. My frustration is I'd like to get into more detail, but chapter 44, let's look at that. Now, in chapter 44, we have Joseph's plan, and I find this very intriguing. Let's look at verses 1 through 5, and I'll tell you what's intriguing about it. Starting with verse 1, and by the way, I'm reading from the New American Standard. Then he commanded his house steward, saying, fill the men's sacks with food, and as much as they carry, put each man's money in the mouth of the sack. Put my cup, silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, and as money for the grain. And he did as Joseph told him. And as soon as it was light, the men were sent away, they with their donkeys. They had just got out of the city, and not far off, when Joseph said to his house steward, go follow the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? Now, that's a very significant phrase in relationship and the way they treated Joseph. Joseph, remember, younger, they get him and they throw him into a pit. Why have you done this? Verse number 5, is this not one from which my Lord drinks, which he indeed uses for divination? You have done wrong in doing so. The Egyptian idea was that you got this cup and the Egyptian ruler would take it, put water in the cup, and they would work out some kind of divination, some kind of spell. That was the Egyptian way of knowing the God, what the gods wanted. And so the steward talks about Joseph in that light because Joseph, he's not telling him he's Joseph yet. He's talking about being an Egyptian. Now, I want to ask you a question. Why do you think Joseph did this? This puzzled me a few weeks back when I was looking at the text. Why do you think Joseph came up with this idea? Why didn't he just say this? Listen, hey, it's Joseph. Come on in. Let's have dinner. You see, I really believe what Joseph was trying to do here was trying to bring these men to the place of repentance. He could have just said when he first encountered them, let's have dinner together. I'm Joseph. Sit down. And the guys would have said, oh, that's great, Joseph. Good to see you, man. Hope you're doing okay. Yeah, how's the wife and kids? Good. That's fine. See you later, Joseph. We're going back now to our land. Oh, okay, fine. Have a good time. See, what Joseph does, he wants to bring them to the place of repentance, I believe. And do they really recognize what they've done? And I think that's what happens with us with the Lord too. I hear so many people in conversion, if they say they're converted to Christ, and yet they've never really come to the place of repentance. You believe in Jesus? Yes, yes. Pass the chicken. There's not a real stirring of the heart with repentance. And our churches are filled with people like that. They've acknowledged, they've said the right prayer, but there's no heartbeat for Jesus now. I see this in counseling almost every week. The man will sit there, or the woman, whatever the case, the man and woman together, and the man has robbed a bank, to use an extreme illustration, and the wife is concerned, or maybe the wife has robbed the bank, and the guy is concerned, and I say to the person who robbed the bank, are you at the place of repentance? And the guy will say, yeah, I said I was sorry. Right? I go, yeah, I didn't ask you that. I didn't ask if you were sorry. You probably got sorry because you got caught. But are you at the place of repentance? That's a different story. And guess what, you guys? The Lord works on my heart about that all the time. When I do something stupid to my wife, you know? I mean, he deals with me. Are you really sorry about that? I told you this before, I think, and I don't want to linger here too long because of the amount of material, but, you know, sometimes I'll eat at the counter and not eat at the table. Did I tell you that before? You guys ever do that? You know, you're making, like I'll make a salad, and I love putting all kinds of stuff in my salad, and then I'll get caught at the counter, not the table, just eating at the counter while I'm making it. I've got stuff all over the floor, you know. Anybody ever do that besides me? And I've got stuff all over the floor. And my wife says, honey, why did you do that? And I look at her and I go, I'm sorry. Yeah, but honey, that's the 17th time this week that you've done that. And I have to ask the Lord, you know, Lord, am I really at the place of repentance with making salad and putting it all over the floor? And a lot of times, guys, I'm going to tell you something. It's not there with me. And I have to go to the Lord, you know, and say, Lord, you need to really work on my heart because I like eating at the counter and spilling things on the floor. And I need to have you deal with my heart. And some of you guys need to consider your own lives right now and say, I wonder if I'm doing something wrong to my wife. I wonder if you girls here are doing something wrong to your husband. That, you know, you really don't need to be doing that. And you say, I'm sorry, but you're not really sorry. You really need to be at the place of repentance. And you guys have to go along, get alone somewhere, you guys and gals, and get alone and ask the Lord to give you a sense of repentance with your mate. So I think here in the text, Joseph was willing to and wanting to bring these guys back to repentance. And this is interesting to me because, once again, I think, and I must be quick here, I think our churches are filled with people who just sit there and they really don't, have never had an experience of conversion. And they go through the church motions every week. And it's all formal to them. It's like going to a basketball game, you know. So what happens here? Let's go to verse 6 down through 15. Watch what happens here. This is the next section here. Joseph's plans carried out. So he overtook them and spoke these words to them. Then they said, why does your Lord speak such words to these? Far be from it your servants to do such a thing. Behold, the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks, we have brought back to you from the land of Canaan. How then can we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? For whatever your servants has found, let him die, and we also will be your Lord's slaves. We haven't done anything. Man, wow, check the sacks and see if there's anything in there. And if that's the case, listen, we're going to give ourselves to you, and the one who's done this, he'll die, and we'll be your slaves. Verse 10, he said, now let it be according to your words, with whom it is found shall be my slave, and the rest of you will be innocent. So he doesn't suit the death penalty to them at this point. But know what happens. Verse 11, then they heard, each man lowered his sack to the ground, and each man opened his sack. He searched, beginning with the oldest, then ending with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Can you imagine that? What in the world is that cup doing in your sack, Benjamin? How in the world did it get there? Verse 13, then they tore their clothes, and when each man loaded his donkey, they returned to the city. When Judah and his brother, now watch this, in this next section, I mean this 14 and 15, Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house. He was still there, and they fell to the ground before him. Note once again, chapter 37, verses 5 through 11, he has this dream that the brothers are going to fall before him. And that's exactly what happens now. And why does it happen? It shows them their need of repentance. Joseph said to them, "What is this deed that you have done? Do you not know in such a man as I indeed have practiced divination? See, I'm the Egyptian ruler here, and I can find these things out." Now watch this in verse 16, because now we have in verse 16, Judah confesses his guilt. And I think this was the force of the passage. Joseph is trying to move these men to repentance. Look at, with God moving with them, look at verse 16. Judah said, "What can we say to my Lord?" Note he includes the rest of the brothers. Note the personal pronoun. "What can we speak? How can we justify ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Behold, we are your Lord's slaves, but we are the ones in whom the possession of the cup has been found." Now watch this next section, verse 17. Joseph gives his plan now. "But he said, far be from me to do this." Now I want to just stop here and ask you this. Joseph, if he was really a man who was vengeful, could have killed them all. You know what this reminds me of? This reminds me of Jesus in the New Testament. I want you to go to Titus chapter 2. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Paul's letter to Titus. I want you to see this. If Joseph was not a man who was filled with grace at this point and mercy, he could have killed his brothers right there and been, in one sense, been just in doing that for the 20 years that they put him through torture. Look at chapter, let's look at chapter 2, yeah, in chapter 2 of Titus. Let's make it in chapter 3, save some time. Let's look at verse number 3 with me, chapter 3. Is this you guys or not? See if this is you or see if this is me. I know it's me. See if this is you. Verse 3, "For we also once were foolish ourselves." This is before conversion. "Disobedient," was that you? "Deceived, enslaved in various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he delivered us." He saved us. "Not on the basis of the deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So that," verse 7, "so that being justified by grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Joseph is like that. He could have killed all his brothers at that point. And yet he doesn't. He exercises grace and mercy just like Jesus did to you, Christian. That's what he did for you. You were a wretched person before conversion. You could have been a nice wretched person, but you were still a wretched person, a rebel in your heart against God. But then God converted you. That's remarkable to me. Why would he convert someone like you and me? I mean, it's remarkable. Do you ever get over it? I never get over it. I never get over the fact that God in his grace can actually take someone like you and me and change our lives. That's a remarkable thing. Never get over that. I shouldn't either. Let's go back to our text. Judah then plans again. Verses 18 through 34. Now he's got to rearrange his plans again, revise his plans. And with this we close. Watch what he does. I'm going to give you 2 points in conclusion and then we're done. You guys have been great this morning listening to this. Verse 18, listen to what happens here. "But he said, far be it from me to do this. This man in whose possession the cup has been found, he shall be my slave. But as for you, go in peace to your father." Then Judah, watch him. He's like a lawyer here in this text. Watch how he argues the case. "Then Judah approached them and said, oh, my Lord, may your servant please speak a word in my Lord's ears, and do not be angry with your servant, for you are equal to Pharaoh. My Lord asked the servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? We said to my Lord, we have an older father and a little child of his old age. Now his brother is dead, so he alone is left. And his mother and his father loves him." They don't get it as Joseph yet. Verse 21. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me and I may set my eyes on him. But we said to the Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for it will leave his father would die. You said to your servants, however, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you will not see my face again. Thus it came about when we went up to your servant, my father, we are told the words of my Lord. And our father said, go back, buy us a little food. But we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother is with us, we will go down. For we cannot see the man's face until the younger brother is with us. Your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons, and the one went with me. And I said, surely he's torn in pieces. And I have seen his face. I haven't seen his face since. Verse 29. If you take this one from me and harm befalls him, you will bring my gray hair down the seal in sorrow. Now, therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in his lad's life, when he sees the lad that is not with us, he will die. You see the argument that he's giving Joseph here. Thus your servants, in verse 31, thus your servants will bring his gray hair of your servant out of the father to Sheol in sorrow. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then let me bear the blame before my father forever. Now therefore, please, let your servant remain instead of the lad and slave in the Lord, and let the lad go with his brothers. For how shall I go to my father if the lad is not with me? For fear that if I see the evil in the evil would overtake my father. You see the emotions that drives this man here about his concern for his dad as well as the lad, Benjamin. And then 45, I can't get into, but it's a great passage on how Joseph discloses himself. Well, let's see if we can make 2 points of conclusion here. Ready? Here's the first one. First point of conclusion. Be careful not to hurt others in your family. God can take your evil plans and bring them around to you. Just in case you're planning on bringing evil on some of the people in your family today, think about this. Just like God brought about difficulty through Joseph's brothers, he can do that with you if you plan to hurt your family. Be careful not to abuse your wife, kids, husband, parents, grandparents, brothers, or sisters. Abuse should not occur in physical ways, but neither in verbal or emotional ways as well. As Christ followers, we are to think and live differently than those following Christ. Now, I'm not going to have time to get into this, but in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 20 and 29, listen, here's the basic idea. You guys should have, and I should have, a change of mind. We should live differently than the non-believers live. You know what? Verse 29, don't let any abusive word come out of your mouth. You see, the non-believers live just the opposite. They're always abusing somebody, right? They're always cutting somebody down, right? Paul says, listen, you've been changed. You don't have to live like that. You don't have to live like that in your home. You don't abuse each other in speech at your house where you live. You should not be an abuser. If you're a Christ follower, you should not be an abuser in word. So be careful about that. And the second thing is, like Joseph, God has purposed good for us. However, we do not often see the good, especially when we're going through difficult times. And I would imagine, and you know this, that Joseph probably didn't see God working out all kinds of things when he was in prison, right? And he had to go through the pit experience early on. He probably didn't. If you came up to Joseph and said, don't worry, Joseph, God's going to work all things out for your good, he probably would have said, yeah, I'm not feeling it now. Just like with you guys, just like myself. Romans 8, 18, verses 28 and 29 certainly show that. And 2 Corinthians 4, 17 through 18 certainly show that as well. You go through difficult times, but God in those difficult times is going to work these things out to mold you like Jesus Christ. I close with this illustration. Remember when you were a kid? Remember Play-Doh? Remember anybody here Play-Doh, had Play-Doh? Or clay, if you're as old as I am, we used to have clay. And he used to make these figures, these little people. Did you ever do that? They used to put them all over the house, on top of the lamp, near the lampshades and so on. And you'd get them as the artist and you would mold these. That's what God is doing with you. That's what God did with Joseph, and that's what he's doing with you guys. That's what he's doing with me. Listen to this, I close. He's molding you to be like Jesus. And some of that molding can be painful, right? You go, ouch, woo, I don't like that. He's making you and me like Jesus, the character of Jesus. And that's often painful. Just like with Joseph, he had to go through pain to experience blessing. And that's true with you and myself as well. Well, let's pray. Thanks for listening this morning. You guys are great to go through two chapters in one setting. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for giving us time in Scripture. Thank you for these deep, dear people that have come out this morning. And Father, I pray for them as well as myself. Lord, may we sense your presence this week as we're in the Word. May we experience, Lord, actually experience, Lord, your presence. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.